sovereign authority refers to the ultimate source of authority, God. There is no one above him. No one gave him his right to rule. It's his inherently because he is our creator. And someday all men will stand in judgment before his son to give an account as to whether or not they had respect for his right to rule. If God has all authority and it's his will that we must obey, the question arises, how do we know what his will is? And that's what we're going to be looking at in our study today. Does he have appointed men that we go to that let us know his will? Is it through personal experiences or visions that people have that we know his will? Is it some kind of direct guidance of the Holy Spirit that enables us to know what his will is? Whatever the means may be, we need to know it because he is our sovereign authority. All right, so we begin in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Our question on our lesson is, how did God speak to man in the last days? The last days of the text is not talking about 2021 in America. It's the last days of the Jewish dispensation, which ended finally in 70 AD. And so he said, God, after he had spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, Hebrews was written before 70 AD. And so in these last days has spoken to us in his son. So in the last days, God spoke through his son. But the son has ascended back to heaven. So how do we consult Jesus Christ to find out the will of the Father? Does he speak to men directly in their hearts? Does he provide some kind of extra normal experience to let them know the will of God? We know that God has chosen, contrary to in the past where he spoke for various prophets, to send his son, the prophet, to the world. And God speaks to man through Jesus Christ. All right, so we go to John chapter 16. Let's go to John chapter 16. So I can't have Christ speaking to me directly. I can speak to Christ in prayer, but Christ does not speak directly to my heart or in my ear to tell me what the will of God is. Well, how then can I know, since he is the one to make known the will of God? In John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, he's with his apostles on the night of his betrayal, and he's telling them that he's going away. He's leaving. In other words, he's going to be crucified, that he's going to be raised from the dead, and he's going to go back to heaven. They don't understand all of that at this particular point, but he's preparing them for their mission. So, if he goes away, for some 3 years or so, they've been listening to him teach. They've been able to ask him questions. He's been instructing them. Now he's going to be gone. Now what? These are his ambassadors. They're going to have the responsibility put upon them to be ambassadors to the king. So here we are in John 16, 7. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, or your verb may say the comforter, shall not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And so when he comes, he will convict the world. I know it does not say the comforter would be sent to the world. That's often what people think. You're in the world. You don't believe in Jesus. The Spirit is sent to convict you. That's not what the text says. He's going to be sent to them, whoever these are. And then when he comes to them, he's going to convict the world. So we drop down to verse 13. So in verse 8 we have, when he comes, he will. In verse 13, you have when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. So verse 8 is explained in verse 13. How is he going to convict the world? By guiding these men into all the truth about Jesus Christ. And the result would be, verse 14, he will glorify me. So the Jewish world denied that Jesus was the Messiah, claimed he was an imposter and a fraud, had him nailed to a cross. But the Holy Spirit will come to these men, guide them into the truth about Jesus, and thereby actually glorify Christ and show that his death was actually a victory and the judge of the prince of the world was judged. So that's what we have. So he's going to make it known to you. The question is, who are the you? If you were to read a church manual, for example, or creed, you may actually find in the notes in that manual that the you is you, and that the Holy Spirit was promised to individuals to convict them of the truth of Jesus, that they've been wrong about Christ and serving him, and then to guide them through their spiritual life in interpretation and understanding of the will of God. That's a very, very common idea. I had the opportunity from time to time to talk to Brandon, and we talk often about spiritual matters and his efforts to teach people. He's heard that so much. He gets tired of hearing that idea that, well, the Spirit's going to guide me into the truth. But when you look at the text, and so we've got here on your sheet, this promise was made to a select group of men. Now, Amanda, do you expect any other husband in here to provide for you, to protect you, to love you as a wife? No. Why not? Because, now they made promises to do that. Why don't you expect to receive them? That's right. They didn't make the promise to you. We all understand that. Same here. This promise was not made to you or to me, but to the you of the context. And so we have some verses here to show who that is. So, look back at John 13. This is where this section starts. The night of his betrayal. In verse 1 and 2, before the feast of the Passover. And so Jesus is gathering with his disciples. Note verse 2, during supper. That's the feast of the Passover. We've learned in our past studies that one of the valuable ways to interpret is to use the Synoptic Gospels, to compare the Synoptic Gospels. And so we have on your sheet Luke chapter 22. So hold your finger at John 13 and go to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 13, they found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. That's the Passover that you're reading about in John 13. Same one. Now note the next verse. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. So there's no question when you read in John chapter 13, verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, a person might read that and make a sermon and say, boy, Jesus just loves you to death or to all your life. That's true, but that's not that text. It's these men he's talking about and their ministry. And he would love them till he died, and he would love them when they faced persecution and trial in carrying out his mission. So it's these men, that's clear that it's the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, we can also just do it by looking at the context of John 13 through 16. So we'll go back to chapter 14. One of the most valuable markings or threads of study in Bible study is to look at pronouns. And so you look at John chapter 14 and verse 26 in this same discussion. Remember, all of this is one night with these men. He said, verse 26, the helper, and now he identifies who that is. If there's any question in chapter 16, 7 and 8, here it is very clearly. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Remember, your religious friends read this and they listen to sermons saying, here's the Spirit guides you. He'll teach you. You need the Spirit in your heart to guide you, to teach you. But read the rest of the verse and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So if you have a friend that this applies to, I'd like to know what vitamins he's taken to have lived 2,000 years. Because this is people that Jesus had talked to, and they would be enabled to remember what he had said to them. So it's clearly the man who was with Jesus in his personal ministry. Look in chapter 15 and verse 16. You have again the you. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's the apostles. He chose these men. Their fruit does remain. I'm reading from a letter by one of those men right now. Their fruit did remain. And he chose them for that very purpose. And so, look at chapter 15, verse 27. You will bear witness. Here again, people talk about witnessing for Christ. I need to witness for Christ. And it's good to testify what Christ means to you, but that's not this verse. Note, he said, because you've been with me from the beginning. This witness was based on evidence that they had by virtue of personal association with Jesus during his ministry. You've been with me from the beginning. That's these kind of witnesses. There's no one today that fits that category. And then in chapter 16, verse 2, they shall make you outcast from the synagogue. I doubt 1%, if that, of the people you'll ever talk to have been a part of a synagogue. You may find some Jews that you talk to, but these men were part of a synagogue. And what he's saying is they're going to kick you out of church. They're going to excommunicate you, if you please, because they came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. That's not all. He said, whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. They're going to face death attempts, death threats. Again, that's not the people today to whom this verse is applied. So over and over throughout the text, the you is very clear. So God in the last days, which was the Jewish dispensation, contrary to the Old Testament dispensation, where he used prophets, spoke in his son, but then the son ascended to heaven. So he's anticipating that here in John 16. He said, okay, I'm preparing for that, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you men so you can teach the truth about me and glorify me. That's what this John 13 through 16 is about. So all I've got to do is find out where Peter or James or John lives, and I can go sit down at the table with them, drink a cup of coffee, and have them teach me about Jesus. Obviously the problem, they're all dead and gone. So how am I going to learn from the apostles the truth about Jesus? So that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, he enabled these men to know. Then we have in this next section, it's not only these men. These men were empowered by the Holy Spirit to know what they needed to know, but they were also empowered to convey power from the Holy Spirit on others. Look in Acts chapter 6. If you were to begin in Acts chapter 1 and read through Acts chapter 5 and trace all the pronouns, you would see this very promise referred to and fulfilled. When you get to chapter 2, and the gospel is preached in its fullness, including the resurrection for the first time, and people obey that gospel, you find in verse 43 the apostles working miracles. Over 3,000 obeyed the gospel the first day, and the numbers just multiply. And you find that in Acts 4, and then here in chapter 5, you have this continued additions. Now you get to chapter 6 then. By this time, the early church, I don't know its number, could have been 10,000, 20,000, I don't know. I'm not sure the span of time between Acts 2 and Acts 6. Was it weeks? Was it months? I don't know. But be that as it may, if you were to trace the pronouns about the people who evidenced, not just claimed, but evidenced that they had been given power by the Holy Spirit, and the only way they can evidence it clearly to somebody else is by miracles. You'll see it's always the apostles, the apostles, the apostles, all the way through chapter 5. But things change in chapter 6. When you get to chapter 6 and verse 8, you find somebody besides an apostle working miracles. And his name is Stephen. You see that in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. What happened between the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6 and verse 8? And the answer is verse 6 of chapter 6. These they brought before the apostles, and one of which was Stephen. And after praying, they laid their hands on them. Now, without any further information, you at least might know here's something that happened with a change in who could work miracles. So Stephen was a prophet and could verify his work by miracles. And so you might reach that conclusion, but it is confirmed in chapter 8 as Luke continues to write. Over in chapter 8, you have a prophet going to Samaria. His name was Philip. He could work miracles. He preached the gospel. In verse 12 and 13 says people were believing what he was preaching and being baptized. But there's a very interesting statement when you get to Acts chapter 8. And if you look down in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. That's those two of those chosen men we read about in John 13 through 16. Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts 6, they prayed and laid their hands on men and they received the Holy Spirit. Peter and John prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. If baptism is a promise of receiving these miraculous gifts, it doesn't look like Luke was aware of it the way he wrote. They just baptized. They didn't have the powers. And then you continue to read verse 17. They began laying their hands upon them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon was perceptive enough to see that, verse 18. Wanted the power, and Peter said, it's not your prerogative to have that power. So the apostles would lay their hands on people. Now, what kind of miracles could they work, or what kind of gifts were they given? Was it prophecy? Was it miracles? Was it healing? I don't know. That was up to the Holy Spirit. That's at His will and His discretion. But that's how these powers were passed on. So we have here on your sheet, through these men, the Holy Spirit empowered others to be prophets. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. So we're reading back here in Acts 2, about 30 A.D., and you get over to Acts chapter 8, not sure how many years had passed, maybe 3-5 years, not sure. You get over to Ephesians, and so we've moved on down the stream of time, and so Paul went to Ephesus a number of years later, and there established the church. You read about that in Acts chapter 18 and chapter, well, actually at the end of 18 and then into chapter 19. where Paul went to Ephesus and there preached the gospel and established the church there. So that's about 51 or 52 A.D. So we've moved on down 20 years later. And look, he writes a letter now to this church later than that. He's in prison in 61 to 63 A.D. and he writes this letter. So we've moved another 10 years down the road. Look what he says in Ephesians 2:20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Doesn't that confirm just exactly what we've been looking at? Your faith, your relationship with God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We've got young people in this audience today. And you grew up, your faith was built a whole lot on mom and dad. And that's not bad. But as you get older, you need to be sure that your faith comes to be built not on mom and dad, but on the apostles and prophets. That's what will withstand the storm you're going to face in life, and there will be. Satan will try to undermine your faith. And if you parents love your children, you want to provide for them, there's where you need to direct them. It's good to give them food and clothing and education, but this foundation of the apostles and prophets. And he says that's what you built upon. In chapter 4 and verse 11, when Christ ascended to heaven, he provided for people to enjoy that life. And here's the plan that he had. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. That's the very thing we just looked at. And then there's three others that are not offices or services that necessarily entail spiritual gifts. That's evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But those first two, you see, Christ, when he ascended to heaven, put in plan that there would be apostles to make known his will and then prophets. And the prophets would be those who they laid their hands on. All right, so, once again, we don't know any living prophets. If a fellow today claims to be a prophet, you know he's a farce. But there were true prophets. And so, how do we avail ourselves of what the apostles and prophets said about Jesus? We can't talk to them personally. So look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And these verses that we have in this section simply emphasize that it's the apostles' teaching and their writings that came to be the foundation of early Christians, their faith and practice. Chapter 2 and verse 42, this first church that you read about, the Jerusalem church, continued steadfastly or were devoted to what? The apostles' doctrine. Not a preacher's doctrine. These men were preachers. But it's the fact that they were apostles that made their doctrine authoritative. We're talking about authority. In that church, as to how they conducted themselves when they came together, and how they conducted themselves when they went home their whole life. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, in our battle against sin, we're to pick up the armor of God. And one of the weapons that he makes reference to is what he calls the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? Well, he tells you what it is. It's the Word of God. So it's what the apostles and prophets would reveal that would enable us to face the trials of life and overcome, whether it be temptation, deceit, discouragement, pride, whatever it may be. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, we're encouraged as we gather together to sing to one another. And note he says, it should be a result of what? Why do you want to come together and sing about Jesus Christ in heaven and eternity and salvation and grace? Here's the answer in the first part of the verse. Let the word of Christ, the word about Christ, the gospel, dwell in you richly. Dwell is to abide with an influence richly. Let it influence the way you think, fill your heart, you'll want to sing. The song leader won't have to encourage you to sing. You'll want to sing because you want to express with joy your gratitude and praise. And a gospel preacher, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, That's where his focus needs to be. So what is the work of a preacher? Here it is. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So that's a preacher's job. But where do we find that word of truth? Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Once again, the men themselves are dead. So how do we access that word that they were empowered to reveal? So let's go to chapter 3. Ephesians. We've been emphasizing pronouns. It's really critical in reading the first 5 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. I trust all of our young people in the audience know what a pronoun is. Unfortunately, there's people graduated from school that don't know what a pronoun is. But it's a noun that stands for a noun. So here we start in verse 1. For this reason, I, that's a pronoun, Paul. So what does that pronoun refer to? It refers to Paul. The prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you, and then he identifies who that pronoun refers to, Gentiles. So you got Paul and the Gentiles. So if you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Once again, we could launch off, like we talk about on a ricocheting bullet, talk about the wonderful grace of God that's given to us, the salvation that's given to us to serve others, and you could make a good lesson. And use this verse, but you'd use it out of context. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about God's grace given to me or you. Note he said the grace that he's talking about now was given to him for them. Not to all of them, to him, for me, for you. And so what is this stewardship that's put in his trust? He tells you that, verse 3. I'm going to tell you what it is. By revelation, it was made known to me, not to you, to me, the mystery. Remember back in John 16:13? He will guide you into all the truth. Because that's the Holy Spirit guiding each individual. Didn't work in the Ephesians case. Paul said, no, the Holy Spirit's not revealing it to you. He revealed it to me. Why did I get it from you? Here's the answer. He revealed it to me, and he said, I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So we started with God, the sovereign authority, speaking through his Son in the last days. But then his Son was going to ascend to heaven. So he put in plan for the Holy Spirit, whom he would send, to equip appointed men to proclaim that message. And then these appointed men were given power by the Holy Spirit to enable others to be prophets to reveal. And then these men, the apostles and prophets, wrote it down for us to understand. Look at verse 5 and you see that very process we've just been talking about. Verse 5. Which in other generation was not made known to the sons of men, and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. So it was revealed. God wanted this message revealed. Christ wanted this message revealed. How did they do it? It was revealed, note it, to his holy apostles and prophets in, you know the little word in connection with the Spirit. And so the Spirit had empowered these men to write every single word that you're reading. And that's why I would have a Bible class. This is why. All right, so that's a good amen, too, by the way. All right, so look at John, 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. So here's one of these apostles writing to early Christians. Notice again the pronouns, if you will, and why he's writing this particular letter. He said, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled. That's nobody alive today. That's the apostles. To be a witness, they had to have seen Jesus and seen him after he arose from the grave. And so now, he says, the life was manifested, and we have seen, I know, and bear witness. Who bears witness? those who have seen, heard, and handled. All right, we bear witness. To who? To you. We proclaim to you, his readers, the life. So, verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? That you can have fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Now note verse 4. These things we write. That's how he's doing it. These things we write. Couldn't he just pray for the Holy Spirit to come on his readers and he wouldn't have to spend all the time writing the letter? No, he said, we're writing it down. Look, folks, you know, if you're getting weak and getting weaker physically, you may do a lot of research. Your friends, your family may do a lot of research. So here's some nutrients that'll build your body up, strengthen you. Or you may even go to a doctor and he may prescribe something to help build your body up. But you got to take it regularly. What if you follow that plan once or twice a week? You think you're going to be built up? God has a plan. He wants to build us up. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to equip us for service. Here's his plan right here. This is it. How much do we read our Bibles? Parents, do you study the Bible with your children? You prepare them for school. You prepare them for a job. You prepare them maybe to get married. What about fighting sin? Serving in the kingdom? This is the answer. It's the foundation, folks. This is it. Divine authority is expressed in the Scripture. What do I have the right to do? What do I have the right to think? What do I have the right to teach? Here's the answer. That's what we're looking at today. So, the Scriptures are to be held in the same, with the same reverence and esteem. The writings of these men as if God Himself personally said. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of the message, you accepted it not as the word of men. Was it the word of men when they heard it? Absolutely. But note the not but construction. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Paul said, I'm so thankful. It wasn't me. It wasn't my speech. It wasn't my appearance. It's the fact that you understood I was teaching the Word of God. He was able to confirm that fact by the miracles that he worked. And when he, in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, talked to them about their responsibility to the fellow not working, he said, we command you, brethren. What right does he have to command people in Thessalonica in the name of the Lord Jesus? That's what these letters are. In the name. We're studying authority. Isn't this authority? In the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what they were to do. When he wrote 1 Corinthians 14:37 about how the Corinthian church was to conduct their assemblies, he said, these are the Lord's commandments. And thus the authority of the apostolic writings. Well, our next point in our lesson is the Scriptures are a complete and sufficient expression of the divine will. In Jude 3, one of your later letters in your New Testament, Jude verse 3. I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you would contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. When we talked about Galatians 1 in a previous class, we pointed out the fact there was a body of truth that had been preached and received and confirmed. All later revelations had to agree with that body of truth. And you see that here. The faith was once delivered. One time for all times. Not delivered again the next generation and the next generation in 2021 and 2022. One time for all times. And everything is to be measured by it. That's why we have the Scriptures are a complete and sufficient revelation of the divine will. When the last apostle died, the last prophet died, then all Scripture had been revealed. It was going to be revealed. That was it. In Galatians chapter 1, I just made reference to that, so we'll skip that this time. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Peter's about to die. What are you going to do for these people that he loves and cares about? How are you going to prepare them to live for Christ, to face what they're going to have to face? Listen to it in verse 12. Therefore, he said, verse 12, therefore I shall be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth that is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. I'm about to die, but I'm writing this letter. I want you to read it to help you face what you're going to face. To be faithful to the Lord. He talks earlier in the chapter about being diligent and acquiring these traits that he talks about. He warns about false doctrine, chapter 2. And so that's the way we do it. All right, so here in question number 9. What did the following authors say they wrote what they did? Luke 1, he said he wrote the exact truth. Why? Wrote what he did so Theophilus could know the exact truth. That's what we have in this book. And that's why every word was governed by the Holy Spirit. So we can know the exact truth, not kind of a vague outline, but the exact truth. John 20, he said, I wrote that you can read what I wrote and you can know, you can believe whether Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe that and have life. That's John 20, 30 and 31. We already read 1 John 1, 3 and 4. Look at 1 John 5, 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. So we've read first four verses of 1 John. Here we're at the last chapter now. 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, 1 John talks about three tests of that fellowship, that life in Christ. Do you know what they are? Do you know what they are? There's three. Read 1 John. He said, I wrote this so you can know. I'm going to tell you what, folks. There's people that have one of them. For example, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but don't have one of the other two. I'm not even going to tell you what they are. But there's two more. 1 John, and they cycle through the book. You can believe Jesus is the Son of God and go to hell. Read 1 John. He said, I'm writing these things to you that you may know. That's why we have 1 John. Okay. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3, here's to a young preacher. How is this older man who's getting up in years going to equip this young preacher to set churches in order? He's working in the church at Ephesus. He said, verse 14, I'm writing these things to you. If a gospel preacher wants to do his work, read what Paul wrote. That's how you do it. Not a bunch of preacher books and commentary. Read what Paul wrote. Look over in we just read 2 Peter. So, all through, I'll just mention this, and you have it there on your lesson, but for sake of time, we'll not read it. All through 1 Timothy, and he emphasizes Timothy's obligation to read and study. And then there's that famous passage, which I have in number 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. So now Paul's nearing the end of his life. He's in prison. He's writing his last letter to this young preacher. And so he said, all scripture. What does the word scripture mean? That which is written. That which is written. Scripture. Inspired means God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. And that's the reason for this next statement. It's profitable for four things. Teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. That the man of God, in this text, the preacher of the word, the man of God may be fully equipped. He has everything he needs. This is it. And then Revelation 22. Now, we've talked about the fact that, and I have on here 1 Corinthians 2. I'm not going to have time to read it. But 1 Corinthians 2, great text. He says that God's thoughts were revealed by the Holy Spirit in the words God wanted these men to use. We call that verbal inspiration. But in Revelation 22, in confirmation of that. So here's this book. As you know, there's a lot in Revelation you wonder about. And a fella back then, they didn't have printing presses and copy machines, so a fella's got to copy it. He may get to a text and say, you know, I think I can clarify this by adding a word here, taking out a couple words. Here's the warning. Look at verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. That's how much this book is the authority. The authority. If we're going to serve Jesus Christ today, this is it. Not commentaries, not preachers, not churches, not creeds, not manuals, not conferences. This book. All right. So, what about things we don't know? Deuteronomy 29:29 says the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. The secret things belong to God. A lot of things I like to know, God didn't choose to tell us. He's a wonderful Father, knows what we need. All right, our quiz real quick. Number one, God speaks to men today to let them know what is right. How? D, through the Scriptures. Now, I put those first three. Those first three is what's believed in the world of religion around you. Your friends, your neighbors. That's what they believe. That's what they're taught. Two, John 16:7-15. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would guide them into the truth. The promise was made to who? The apostles of Christ. B. Again, A is what people are taught. Every believer. That's not true. And then number three, the words of Jesus are authoritative. The words and writings of the apostles. What about those? B. That it? C. B and C. They're authoritative because they had delegated authority. They serve in molding the divine pattern for faith and practice. We talked about delegated authority in a previous lesson. Number four. To understand what the will of God is, the Christian must what? It's obviously B. Read with an honest heart, diligent effort, and use proper methods of interpretation. A is widely believed. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you. But he doesn't do a good job because he sure guides people to all kind of different views, if that's the case. And then number five, the revelation of God's will was completed in the first century A. Okay, because of time, we had to go through the lesson pretty rapidly, but hopefully there's been some benefit in it. It's a valuable, valuable concept. Good for family Bible study as well. Lord willing, our lesson on Wednesday, very important. Two views. The Protestant view and the Catholic views of authority. Most of your religious friends are one of the two. What are their views? What do they talk? What do they hear? We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in our next class. Thank you.